what we are beginning today is a study on prayer. We're doing that in midweek meeting, Pastor. Why are you doing it here? Well, one thing we're not doing in midweek meeting is studying the Lord's Prayer and understanding a little more what it is that Jesus gave in the Lord's Prayer as a model for us to pray. And so today we're going to begin a study on that. I'd like you to bow your heads with me as we pray and ask God's blessing, because we don't approach His Word without His teaching, guiding Holy Spirit. We've already asked God's blessing on our worship, but now let us dedicate our hearts to understanding His Word for us today. Gracious Lord, we thank You that You have inspired Scripture. We have it in our hands. Through the faithfulness and the sacrifice of so many and years gone by, You have seen Your Word preserved. And from it, Lord, we desire to learn today. We desire to be reminded of Your goodness. We desire to be renewed in faith. And so please help us as we study. Please guide us as we contemplate the question of the disciples to You so long ago about how to pray. We thank You for this, and we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wanted to know something? And you knew as you wanted to know something that there was someone close by who knew all there was, or at least a good portion of what there was to know about that something, and yet, because of fear, or because of embarrassment, or fear of embarrassment, you simply chose not to ask. Let me give that a thought for a moment. Have you been in a place where you wanted to know what the person sitting next to you knew, but you didn't want them to think that you didn't know, or you didn't want them to think that you were unintelligent or uninformed or uneducated, and therefore you chose to remain wondering as opposed to asking for help? Sometimes we act that way. And when we do, we end up missing out on blessings. There were times when the disciples of Jesus would be talking about something. There were times when the disciples of Jesus would be debating and wrestling with something together, and Jesus was right there. I mean, He was not far ahead on the pathway, or He was close by in the company, and yet they did not want Him to know that they were wondering about that. They didn't ask certain questions to Jesus. They didn't tell Him all the time what they were contemplating or what they were wondering. But there was an occasion when, for whatever reason, the disciples were willing to lay aside the risk, or not give consideration to the risk of being judged. They were willing to lay aside the fear or the potential embarrassment that might come when they went to their master with a question that He would teach them something. Luke chapter 11. I invite you to take your Bibles there if you don't already have them there. And let's read a little while in this chapter today. Luke chapter 11. We'll begin with verse 1, which was our scripture reading a few moments ago. The Bible says in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass," notice the context now, "it came to pass as He was praying in a certain place," that's Jesus, "when He ceased, one of the disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Probably considered one of the most basic elements of Christianity, and that is praying to God. One of the most basic tenets of religion in general is this time of devotion and prayer. The disciples were willing to say to Jesus, their master, their Lord, their teacher, "Lord, we don't know how to pray." What? You don't know how to pray? Jesus never asked them that question back. But they might have thought that it led to a possibility that they might be questioning why they didn't know. I mean, after all, they were Jewish men. After all, they had been raised going to synagogue. After all, they knew their Bibles, because all Jewish boys in those days had to learn the Torah by memory. So they would have known substantial portions of Scripture in their hearts and minds. And yet they were missing this common element about prayer? Well, perhaps not. And yet they asked Jesus the question, "Teach us to pray," they petitioned. It's not a question that many people, including those among us this morning, would probably be brave enough to ask. It is prayer after all. And how would we, members of the church, individuals in our community who are respected as Christians or known as Christians, come to a point where we would be willing to say, "Lord, we don't know how to pray"? But it's a question for all of us to consider. Do we know how to pray? Knowing that they needed to know, knowing that the answer could change their lives, knowing that the answer could change their connection with God forever, knowing that it mattered more what they learned from Jesus than what all the spectators around them would say, they pressed in close to him and asked and listened to the response of Jesus when they said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." The answer or the reply that followed from the lips of Jesus was not something new. It was not the first time what we're about to read had been shared. In fact, it is almost, not quite, but almost word for word as the same as a teaching that Jesus had given on a mountainside sometime before in the famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus here repeats what we have now tenderly come to know as the Lord's Prayer. In some Christian circles, this prayer is referred to as the Our Father, given that title, but we call it generally in Protestantism the Lord's Prayer. And here we are in Luke chapter 11. Now let's read in verses 2 to 4 as we read the Lord's Prayer and his answer to the disciples when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Verse 2, "And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So the example prayer that Jesus shares here forms part of his answer to the disciples' request, "Teach us to pray." A prayer that contains both praise and laud to God, as well as petitions for things that are needed here on earth. The Lord's Prayer, however, was more than just the words that followed the disciples' question. Rather, the Lord's Prayer forms for us an example given by the Lord as to how we should pray. And more than just repeating the same words as our own prayer, this is an example given by Jesus showing us how we should pray, what prayer is all about, what things we should pray about, what preparations are needed for effectual mountain-moving prayer, and that is going to be the focus of our sermon series beginning today. As we look and dig into the Lord's Prayer, we want to find an answer to those questions. How to pray? What to pray about? What is prayer all about? What preparations do we need to make in order to be effectual in our prayers? So Jesus' teaching on prayer, his answer to the disciples' question, was not concluded by the repetition of these words we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. He continued on in Luke chapter 11 with additional instruction teaching those disciples, as well as the disciples here and now, how to pray. So Luke chapter 11, we continue reading now, starting in verse 5. Luke 11, verse 5, "And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. But I say unto you," Jesus now speaking again, "though he will not rise and give him, yet because he is his friend, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocks, it will be opened. Now, there's an awful lot in this parable of Christ that we could spend our time studying and focusing on. This parable of the friend going at midnight and asking for bread. But there's one lesson that comes out very clearly in this particular story. And in the old King James, the word that is used is importunity. That's not a word you probably heard anybody say this week until right now. Importunity. What in the world is importunity? Importunity is what got the man his answer. It's what got the man the bread. What does it mean? Well, it means shameless insistence. Or more simply, perseverance. So Jesus tells a parable, and while there are a number of things we could consider, one thing that is clear is that because the man came and kept knocking at the door, the answer finally came. The answer was a tangible answer in his case. He needed bread to serve the needs of someone else. And the fellow inside says, I can't do that right now. It's too late at night. Things are locked up. Everybody's in bed. It'll create a disturbance and a noise. Well, you're going to get the disturbance on this door, that man said, because I'm going to keep knocking until I get the bread I need. And Jesus says he got the bread because of his shameless insistence. I wonder how often we long knock at the door of heaven. Jesus says, ask and it will be given unto you, seek and you will find, knock and... But he never said how long we had to knock. He just said, knock. And by this parable, he's letting us know that we probably should keep on knocking until that door opens. But Pastor, what about if we're praying something that God doesn't want to answer us on or God doesn't want to give us? Well, we're going to talk about that over the next weeks ahead, because there are certain things that we're going to keep knocking about and certain things God wants us to keep knocking on the door about until he answers. Jesus taught that there was little benefit in just praying and asking something once. It's not what this parable shows us. This is not what he wanted us to do. He doesn't want us to just come to the door and knock once, and when he says no, okay, and leave. Jesus says the man got his bread by shameless insistence, keeping at the door, calling out, looking for the answer, knowing that what was needed for the prayer was inside that home, and until he got it, he was going to keep on knocking. Jesus makes clear that our part in prayer is the asking. Ask, seek, knock. Our part is the seeking. Our part is the knocking. But God's part is helping us to receive. God's part is helping us to find. God's part is turning the knob from the inside and opening the door to us. When Jesus answered the disciples' request, there was much more that he wanted to give them. Much more that he wanted to give them than just a few words that they should memorize and repeat as a prayer day in, day out, day in, day out. He didn't want them just to simply memorize by this model prayer. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand how to pray, not so much what to pray. After all, the disciples didn't ask, Lord, teach us what to pray. They did ask, Lord, teach us to pray. And there's a difference. Take your Bibles and now move back with me to Matthew chapter 6. Let's take a look at this section of the Bible's Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus once again is giving instruction about prayer. And in fact, this would have been the first of these two references to have occurred. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus giving instruction there on the Sermon on the Mount. Let's start in verse 5. Jesus starts by saying, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Jesus makes some important points. He instructs us that our prayer time is not for others. Now, don't misunderstand me. I didn't say we're not supposed to intercede for others in prayer. But our prayer time is not a show for others to watch. It's not a TV program that people just come and they sit down and they're there only to hear how you pray. Our prayer time with God is intimate relationship communication. This is something that comes. You don't invite the neighbors to come when you as a husband and a wife sit down to have those deep heart-to-heart chats. Call all the neighbors over and say, "Come listen to us while we talk about our marriage." It's probably not what happens. And our relationship with God is supposed to be more intimate than that of a husband and a wife. It's supposed to be so close. And yet Jesus says, this is your closet time. This is in private time. There's also a place for public prayer too, by the way. We're going to talk about that. But right now, God is talking to us about our time with Him. He says, you don't have to stand out on the corners. This is hypocrisy. And make big speeches and use all kinds of flowery words so that everybody passing by or sitting on the front row watching thinks you're such a great Christian. So you see, God calls us not to pray so that others can see. God calls us to pray so that heaven listens. Jesus does not condemn public prayer. Jesus prays in public. And so did his disciples. But public prayer has its right place and right context, as does private prayer. There's a difference between public and private prayer, but Jesus was speaking here not about public or private prayer. Jesus was speaking about the motivation we have when we pray. Jesus here teaches that private prayer is not to be made public. In the secret place of prayer, where no eye but God's can see, where no ear but God's can hear, we may pour out our most hidden desires and longings to the Father, who we're told is a Father of infinite pity, infinite compassion, love, and mercy and grace. And in those moments, when our soul is hushed, and that silence of the soul, a voice which never fails to hear, to speak rather, to the soul of his children will answer God's people. Why will God do that? Why will God in those moments not fail to answer our cry of need when we're speaking from our hearts? Well, James 5:11 tells us that the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. That's why. It's very simple. It's the character of God. He's the Father where His children, we call out, He listens. I don't know how it works, but even when fathers sleep, which God does not do, they hear the cries of their children. Jesus in the back of the boat, when His disciples decided to stop talking among themselves and talk to Him, He woke up. My children at home, when there's any need, whether it's a bad dream or whether it's sickness or whether it's something else, I can be in the most solid of sleeps. And all they have to say, well, of course, only one of them left to do that right now. All they can say is, "Daddy," I'm up just like that. You probably are the same. God hears because He's Father. We're going to talk more about Him being Father in our next study. As well. Let's continue to read here because we know that God is wanting to hear these private prayers that are coming from our lives. He waits with this love, this untiring love, to hear the confessions, to hear the thoughts, to hear the experiences of our lives as we bring them to Him. And when we seek God in prayer, telling the Lord our needs, pleading with Him for help, He will not let it go in vain. He's going to give us the answers because he said, ask, seek, and knock, and I'm going to respond to you. Matthew chapter 6, we continue now in verse 7 and 8. The Bible says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Jesus is clear that the specific words, whether they are simple or whether they're complex, profound and eloquent, or humble and stuttered, they don't matter as much as does the condition of the heart of the person praying. If your heart is right with God and you're seeking him in prayer, then it doesn't matter if you're an orator or if you're a stutterer. God hears. How much you speak does not commend you to God. The condition of your heart commends you to God. Your need commends you to God. God doesn't need a well-articulated list of all your needs and desires, and there's nothing wrong with a prayer list, by the way, but he knows them already. That's what the scripture says. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. He already has all that figured out, but more than your list, what God wants is you. And so you bring the list. If that's how you get to him, then he's happy you've come. You've got the list and you're praying for others. Well, that's helping you because God's going to speak to you through those prayers. He wants you to pray because by your praying for him to do his will, he lets you know about some of the things you need. He lets you know about some of the things he wants for you. The heathen that Jesus referred to here thought that their prayers were the goodness, were goodness in and of themselves. Merit, we often use in salvation discussions. What makes God look at me and love me? Absolutely nothing you bring to the table. God loves you because he loves Jesus, and Jesus has given his life for you, but you're also his creation. He's bought you once, owns you once because of creation, and twice because he's redeemed you. There's nothing you and I bring to the table that makes God love us more, and it certainly is not coming with the words we pray in prayer, whether or not we use three or four or five syllable words or one syllable words. God hears the prayer because it comes from a heart that's reaching out to him. There's no merit in prayer alone. All the flowery words do not equal one holy desire of the heart. The most wordy, the most eloquent prayers are but idle words if they do not express the true sentiments of a heart turning to God. To repeat a memorized set prayer or a set of religious phrases when the heart feels no need of God is but, as Jesus said, as the vain repetitions of the heathen. God does not desire our ceremonial compliments, we are told, but the unspoken cry of the broken heart and subdued with a sense of its sin and its utter weakness, that's what finds its way to the Father of all mercy. You'll be familiar with the statement from Steps to Christ that says, prayer does not bring God down to us, prayer brings us up to him. This is the purpose. This is why we come, because it unites us with the God of heaven. Prayer develops that relationship. The relationship that God wants to have with us. Communication aids the growth and the development of any relationship. And as we commune with God, we are lifted higher to meet him, to know him. As we speak to him, we learn what it is he wants for us. We learn that, yes, he listens and he hears. And when we are silent and allow him to speak back, we can receive the direction, the encouragement, the comfort, the guidance that he is longing to give us. This passage that we're reading here in Matthew chapter 6 is the first time that Jesus would have shared this teaching on the Lord's Prayer. Because right now in verse 9, we come to that when after he has talked about the words and the street corners and the hypocrisy and the condition of heart and God already knowing what we need, when he said all of those things, then he says, notice this now, after this manner pray ye. You notice that word manner? After this manner pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Again, Jesus was not here saying that we must pray these words, but he was giving us an example of what manner, that is, the how of prayer, what manner we are supposed to come as we approach God, the things that constitute our prayer, the spirit or the mentality in which we should pray, what should be the focus of our prayer, what is the rightful place of God, what is the rightful place of others, what is the rightful place of ourselves in our prayers. Jesus gives us a model. As we consider the question of how to pray and not so much worry about what to pray, we can actually turn to Scripture's examples and see that there are many other prayers in the Bible that are not these words, but they are patterned in many respects after the model that Jesus gave. Jesus, in the book of Luke chapter 6, we've already been there, the Bible says in verse 12, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. This is one example. Jesus took time to pray. His example, above reading the prayers of Hezekiah or Solomon or David in the Psalms, or looking at the prayer of Paul in the New Testament in multiple places, the prayer, the illustrations where we can gain much are looking at the example of Jesus, finding those places in Scripture where Jesus is praying and having a little look at what takes place there. Jesus went out into the mountain, solitary place, continued all night in prayer to God. He was approaching God, when you read the context of this chapter in Luke 6, for wisdom, for strength, for determination after he had faced during that day immense opposition, pressure, threat from his enemies, and he was praying the day before he was about to engage the divine work of God on earth again, setting apart disciples to be leaders of the church. Jesus had reason to pray. So do we. So do we. He went apart into the mountain where he could be alone. There weren't many other places where Jesus could be alone. You and I are probably not in as high a demand as Jesus was, and therefore would find a quiet place somewhere apart from the mountainside. Though if you want to find a mountain, that's great, but Jesus is essentially saying, find some quiet place. He demonstrated that a quiet place where he could go was a place for prayer. There we can have peace. We can, in quiet, speak with God as our Father and allow God to speak to us. There's other times we find Jesus praying in the New Testament. Matthew 14, there's another reference. Jesus goes out into the mountain again to pray, again, getting away from where the multitudes were. He went there at dusk and came back down from the mountain at some point around 4 in the morning, according to the Scripture. He was willing to sacrifice personal rest and sleep because he knew that the time that he spent in communion with his Father was actually going to be that which rejuvenated and sustained him the next day. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible says that Jesus rose up a great while before day, went out, departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. So what we find consistently is that when Jesus is having private prayer time, he's finding a place where he won't be disturbed. He's going to a place where there isn't a lot of hustle and bustle and busyness. But he also tends to pray at times that may be a little different from others. Sometimes the time of day makes the quiet place. And Jesus found that when he went out a great while before day. That's before sunup. There was something about the relationship Jesus had with the Father that compelled him to spend time in prayer. And it seems that the more time he spent in prayer, the more he wanted to continue. The more he continued, the more he wanted it. And the more he wanted it, the more he found that indeed he needed it. Jesus prayed. There are other examples in the New Testament. The Gospels give us many examples of Jesus praying. We find him in the upper room after the communion service. We find him in the Garden of Gethsemane. We find Jesus praying, though simple prayer indeed, there upon the cross itself. So when Jesus needed to pray, it didn't have to be a mountainside, and it didn't have to be away from people. But Jesus made time for that personal, quiet, private time with God. And then there in the passage we opened with today, in Luke chapter 11, where we've been studying, the request that the disciples bring to him, teach us to pray, comes after they have witnessed him praying. And so, you know, you kind of look at this experience, it was inspired, this question was inspired by them having seen Jesus in his personal prayer time. I wonder if they actually heard him pray. Sometimes we know Jesus spoke aloud, even when he was praying privately. And so maybe he was having one of those times when his personal prayers to God were being verbalized. And maybe these disciples that came, I have in my mind the imagination of Jesus kneeling maybe over a rock or by a tree, or maybe there were some benches, who knows where he was praying. But the disciples came in and there's kind of 12 heads peeking around the corner. And they listen. They knew what it was to kneel down. I mean, they prayed in the synagogues. They understood prayer. So when the disciples said, teach us to pray, they were not saying, we've never done this before. They were saying, we've never seen it done like that before. So therefore, Lord, teach us how to do it like that. What they heard, what they witnessed, what they observed was the Son of God communing with his Father. What were those words? We're not told. But whatever it was that was said, whatever it was that was happening right there in Jesus' moment of personal prayer, the disciples witnessed it and they knew they didn't pray like that. They knew that there was something missing in their experience. They knew that when they prayed, it didn't quite have the same impact upon them as it did on Jesus. They knew that it didn't quite have the same impact on everybody else that it did when Jesus prayed and came out to minister. And so now they come, not because they've never prayed, not because they didn't know the prayers that they learned in their Sabbath schools. It's not because they didn't have some connection with God. They did. But they realized that there was something deeper that was possible. And they prayed and asked Jesus, whom they had witnessed experiencing it, Lord, teach us to pray. Listen to this statement from Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 102. The disciples had marked how often he spent long hours in solitude, in communion with his Father. His days were passed in ministry to the crowds that pressed upon him and in unveiling the treacherous sophistry of the rabbis. And this incessant labor often left him so utterly wearied that his mother and brothers and even his disciples had feared that his life would be sacrificed. But as he returned from the hours of prayer that closed the toilsome day, they marked the look of peace that he had upon his face, the sense of refreshment that seemed to pervade his presence. It was from these hours spent with God that he came forth morning by morning to bring the light of heaven to men. The disciples had come, listen now, the disciples had come to connect his hours of prayer with the power of his words and actions. Now, as they listened to his supplication, referring to Luke 11, their hearts were awed and humbled. As he ceased praying, it was with a conviction of their own deep need that they exclaimed, Lord, teach us to pray. We consider the example of Jesus in prayer, not because we intend to conclude today or make this a new doctrinal statement for us among us that we need to spend hour upon hour, night by night, entire nights praying, or prayer only in the mountainside. No, how Jesus did it, rather where Jesus did it or how long he did it, was something that he chose. But what we do see is that Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, come from heaven here on earth, needed to pray and felt that he did. The disciples witnessed how often Jesus was in prayer. And regarding that, in Steps to Christ 93-94, it says, "He is our example in all things. His humanity made prayer a necessity and a privilege." How many of you are human? Humanity makes prayer a necessity. He found comfort and joy in communion with his Father. If the Savior of men, the Son of God, felt the need of prayer, how much more should feeble, sinful mortals feel the need of fervent, constant prayer? Jesus, in answering their question, "Lord, teach us to pray," gave the Lord's Prayer. He didn't give any new form of prayer. He didn't give any new magical words. He taught them again that which he had taught them before, because it was the second repetition, as if to say this: when he repeated the words that they were already familiar with, he says to them, "You need to understand what I've already given you." He answers with the words that he had preached to the community on the mountainside. Why does he do that? "You need to remember what I have already given you. It has a depth of meaning that you have not yet fathomed." Those are not my words. That's Mount of Blessing 103. And so I thought about that as I read it. The Lord's Prayer, the words of the Lord's Prayer, have a depth of meaning that the disciples who walked with Jesus and heard them from his mouth had not fathomed. Could it be that I have not fathomed them either? Could it be that their depth is something that I don't quite understand? Could it be that those words of the Lord's Prayer, which we are now beginning to study, have more to it than just the things that we've constantly repeated, the little simple things that we've ascribed to what those phrases mean? Could there be a depth there? I believe there will be, and we're going to spend over the next several weeks, several hours, digging into four verses of Scripture, because there's something there. We're not going to do all that at one time. But there's something there deeper for us to learn. One thing is sure, though, and on this we conclude today. We can see and learn from the example of Jesus that the soul that turns to God for its help, who recognizes its need and goes to God for that support, for that power, for that daily time in earnest prayer, that soul, that person, is going to have noble aspirations. That person is going to have clear understandings of truth and duty. That person is going to have lofty purposes of action. And that person going to God and spending time in the presence of the Lord is going to hunger and thirst after righteousness each and every day. And that's the Spirit we need. That's the Spirit we must come to recognize is our need today. Sir George Adam Smith was climbing the Weisshorn in the Swiss Alps with a guide, and it was a stormy day. The wind was blowing. They are making their way toward the summit on the sheltered side of the mountain peak. And finally, when they were just there, the summit is right there, this gentleman, Sir George Adam Smith, he was just filled with exhilaration. I mean, the view was magnificent. He says, "I just need to get there to the top, to the peak." And he forgot, as he was coming up the sheltered side, that it was really blowing up there. And so as he came within now just a few feet from the summit, he began to pull himself up, and he leaped up with this thrust of his body toward the summit, and the wind nearly blew the man right off the mountain. Except for the fact that his guide grabbed a hold of him and pulled him back down, he would have lost his life. And his guide said to him these words, "On your knees, sir. You are only safe up here on your knees." Brothers and sisters, friends, today it is no different for us. When the fierce winds of false doctrine blow, when the fierce winds of temptation storm about us, when the fierce winds of the satanic confusion that permeates our world blows around you and me, we are only going to be safe on our knees. We're only going to be safe in communion with heaven. And so today, may God help us to be men and women, boys and girls, who are people of prayer. And because we are people of prayer, may God help us to have noble aspirations, lofty purposes, and a daily hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Lord, teach us to pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you today that you would teach us, guide us, Lord. We want to have an experience with you. Help us, guide us, move us closer and closer. But may we realize that there is no power and there's no safety unless we are on our knees with you. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for your ministry to us in Jesus' name. Amen.